Welcome to Transformed by Grace, a ministry of the Berean Bible Society. Our mission is to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Kevin Sadler leads us today in a study of the Scriptures designed to transform us by God's grace. Thank you for joining us. Today's time in the Word is entitled, The Gifts of Christ.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 during this time together in God's Word. At Christmas and on birthdays, we give gifts to our family and loved ones. Think of Christmas morning. We all don't receive the same gifts. One gets a football, maybe, and one a video game. Another receives clothes. Someone gets a book. Somebody might get a power tool. Yet, although we each don't receive the same gifts as the others, the intent for the gift is for them to be enjoyed and used. We see here that Christ has given gifts to his church here in Ephesians chapter 4, and the same is true of the gifts that Christ gives to us. We don't all have the same gift, but the Lord wants us to use our gift for the good of all in the family of God. But imagine how a parent would feel if on Christmas Day, when the gifts for their children are handed out, that the children just took them, looked at them, and said, "Thank you," and laid them to the side with no attempt to open the gifts, no attempt to ever even find out what they were. But then imagine how the Lord must feel when he has given gifts to us by his grace that he intends for us to use, and yet we never take the time or give the effort to find out what they are and never put them to work for his glory. The Lord gave us spiritual gifts for us to use for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." The apostle has been speaking of the church as a whole and all the body. You see that in verse 6 when he says he's God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And then he turns to speak of individuals in the body, to speak of every one of us individually. And to every one of us in the body has been given grace, it says there. The core of the gospel, the core of this age we live in, the core of the Christian life is bound up in one simple word, and it's grace. God is the God of all grace. Grace is an expression of what God does and what God gives, and then what we freely receive from his hand. Grace, by definition, is an act of giving. And it says here, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. So God in his grace gives. What he gives, we don't deserve. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, and free, like any gift that we receive from someone else. Ephesians 2:8 says that salvation is by grace, and it is the gift of God. And then later in Ephesians, you learn that there's something else that God freely gives to us by grace, freely. Spiritual gifts. They're called gifts because they're a gift given to us by grace from God. Being in Christ, you gain so many things from God's hand. You receive heaven, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, all spiritual blessings, and then like you see here, spiritual gifts. Pastor Don Webb gives these spiritual gifts the following definition. They are a ministry, talent, or ability given by God through the indwelling Holy Spirit for the building up of the church, the body of Christ. These callings, abilities, talents are by grace. They're thus undeserved, unmerited, and unearned. And Paul says, unto every one of us. So if you're thinking you're left out, you're not. There's no believer that's left out. There's no such thing as a non-gifted believer. Every one of us is gifted. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift. We each have some God-given spiritual ability and talent with which to serve him, a gift that God desires for us to use for the good of others. And we are each given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we learn by that it is not unlimited and it is not without a rule or measure. Each gift has been measured out. It's a measured out gift. There's a certain definition to it with certain parameters and capabilities in the gift that God's given. And Christ's grace which enables us to use our gift, is measured out in exact proportion to, according to the gift that he has given, that you might use your gift to its fullest extent for the glory of Christ as we exercise these gifts by grace through faith. Romans 12:6 says, we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Pastor John MacArthur writes this, we are gifted according to God's plan, his purpose and measure. We do not determine or deserve our gift. God has his own individualized plan for each of us and has individually gifted us accordingly. Every believer is strategic in God's plan with his own unique skills, position, and responsibility. And it says that we have gifts differing. You see in this that God is a God of distinction and diversity. We are each gifted in different areas. We each have our own unique combination of gifts, strengths, and abilities. We each are a unique member of the body of Christ. When it comes to his church, God does not just stamp out a whole bunch of carbon copies. We're not cookie-cutter Christians, though this is how many legalists think it should be, that we should all look alike and talk alike. But there's no two believers the same. Every single believer is a spiritual snowflake. Just like every snowflake is different, every believer is different. No two of us is ever alike. And just like your fingerprint is like no other fingerprint of anyone in the entire world, just like that, you are 100% unique within the body of Christ. Each member has a particular role assigned by Christ, the head of the body of Christ. No two members are alike in the body. You bring your own perspective, you bring your own personality, you bring your own strengths to each gift, making it and you unique in the church. Many have more than one gift. And then you think of the limitless combination of gifts along with your own uniqueness as a person. It makes every single member of the body of Christ distinct and different in the church. So the combination of giftedness areas that the Lord blends together to make you what you are makes you absolutely necessary and strategic to the body of Christ. This is by his design. It's by the wisdom of Christ and giving differing gifts for each believer. And it teaches us that the church cannot fully function the way it was meant to function without you. We need you and what you bring to the church because there's nobody else in the whole body of Christ like you. Nobody brings what you bring to the table in the church. The beauty of the church is in God gracing people with differing gifts who each are necessary, who each are unique, and who need each other in the church. The body of Christ is a team, and it needs everyone to do their part, and we all need to pull together. As Christ's gifts are used by faith, the diversity in the body of Christ makes the church a force in this world as a witness for him and showing his love and sharing his truth by so many different people with so many different strengths and personalities and abilities. And the gift, the enablement that God's given to you, is the gift of Christ, it says there in verse 7. It is from him. You're being taught something by these gifts being the gift of Christ. And this is God's word putting its gentle pressure on us by grace to do something with them. In other words, it's a slight against the kindness and grace of Christ not to use the gift that Christ gave me. When Christ, by his grace, gave you his gift and blended together certain areas of enablement along with your own unique personality and person, it was an act of love. It shows he sees you as different, as individually unique and valuable to his church. Christ sees you like he sees nobody else in this whole universe. Giving you your spiritual gift shows he knows you. In his wisdom, he knows you could live out the gifts he's given to you powerfully by faith as we allow him. by Him personally giving you the spiritual gift to you, He's encouraging you to realize that everybody in the church needs you, and He wants you to use it for the church's benefit. Haddon Robinson tells the following. A concert violinist had a brother who was a bricklayer. One day a woman began talking to the bricklayer about how wonderful it was for him to be in the same family as this noted musician. But then, not wanting to insult the bricklayer, she added, "Of course, we don't all have the same talents, and even in the same family, some just seem to have more ability than others." The bricklayer replied with this. He said, "You're telling me that violinist brother of mine doesn't know a thing about laying bricks. And if he wasn't able to make some money playing that fiddle of his, he couldn't even hire a guy with know-how like mine to build his house. If he had to build a house himself, he'd be ruined." If you want to build a house, you don't look up violinists in the Yellow Pages. And if you need someone to play the violin in an orchestra, don't hire a bricklayer. No two of us are exactly alike, and no one possesses every gift. And that way, houses get built, music gets played. In the church, God has gifted us in different ways too. Our responsibility is to know and exercise the spiritual gifts that He has given us. When we do, we will build each other up in the faith, and the body of Christ will be enabled to serve and to reach out more effectively for Christ. One commentator once stated this, "God gave me a gift, not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. If you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. If I don't use my gift, I'm robbing you." Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10 says this, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Next, we are shown why Christ had the right to give these gifts to the church. Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which reads in verses 16 and 18, "This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." Psalm 68 is a messianic psalm that will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming, when Christ, who is God and Lord, defeats Israel's enemies and returns, ascends Mount Zion to establish His kingdom forever and reign from Jerusalem. The picture is of how in the past, when a king of Israel would go to battle, he'd go out to fight the enemy, and if he'd win, he'd then come back, and when he came to the city, he would ride in and ascend the hill of Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, as Jerusalem was up on a hill. And he's got all the spoils and all the captives with him in a triumphal procession, and he receives gifts from men for his glorious victory on their behalf. And he who would lead, he'd lead captivity captive, or literally, he would recapture the captives. Many times other nations had Israelites in prison, so when the kings of Israel conquered that nation, they'd freed those captives and brought them back to their own land. It's a future prophecy of the Messiah as a conquering hero. It speaks of when he has been victorious over Israel's enemy, which is the Antichrist in its fulfillment. And he's got the spoils on the one hand, and he's also got his own people who were held prisoner around the world at that time that he's released and set free. And he receives gifts of gratitude from Israel as he establishes their kingdom and ascends to Mount Zion. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that Old Testament passage, adapts it to the truth he's expounding on. He tells us a couple truths about Christ's ascension to heaven in verse 8. Instead of ascending Mount Zion to establish his kingdom, Paul uses the passage from Psalms to speak of how Christ ascended up on high to heaven, taking his place at God's right hand where he is at this moment, or now ruling and reigning in his heavenly ministry. To understand leading captivity captive, we need to know that before the cross, both the lost and the saved went to a place called Hades in the center of the earth when they died. Luke 16:19-31 describes Hades, and it describes it as being divided between a place of paradise called Abraham's bosom and a place of torment with a great gulf fixed between. When Abraham died in the Old Testament, he is said to have been gathered to his people, not unto the Lord, it says. You see that with other men in the Old Testament, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron. Luke 16 says this, the beggar died, was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off. You recall that the Lord told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise at that moment, when Christ said that, was in the center of the earth. Because Matthew 12:40, the Lord said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So when he says, you'll be with me in paradise, and when the Lord yielded up his spirit went down to paradise in the center of the earth. And that's the same thing as what Paul says here, that when the Lord died, Ephesians 4:9, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Hades, and was in paradise or in Abraham's bosom between his death and his resurrection. In 1 Peter 3:18-19, Peter writes how after our Lord's death that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison while he was there in paradise. Our Lord spent 3 days and three nights in paradise in the heart of the earth, in the lower parts of the earth, as it says here. And while there, he proclaimed his victory to those in prison or in the place of torment on, in the center of the earth, of their hopelessness and that their eternal judgment was sealed. After his victorious cross and resurrection, when Christ ascended to heaven, Paul says he led captivity captive. Like Psalm 68, where the captives will be Christ's own in the future kingdom, the captives here that Christ took to heaven with him at his ascension were his own. They were the Old Testament saints, taking those who were in the paradise section in Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth to heaven. And it explains why Paul writes that paradise is now up. In 2 Corinthians 12:3-4, Paul says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Paradise used to be in the lower parts of the earth, but now it's up. At our Lord's ascension, with Christ's blood having been shed, they were now able to reside in and were welcome in God's presence in heaven. They could not be taken into God's presence in heaven until Christ shed his blood and paid for their sins on the cross. But then with Christ's all-sufficient finished work now, a reality with their sins washed away by his shed blood, Christ led captivity captive and they received a surprise of grace. The Old Testament saints were taken gloriously, taken from Abraham's bosom to heaven. And Christ flung open the doors of Abraham's bosom, released and freed those godly captives confined to the center of the earth, and he took them directly into the presence of God in heaven above. In Christ's ascension up on high to heaven, there was a triumphal procession that took place to glory, as he had triumphed over Satan in the grave. Christ came to earth to enter into a battle with our enemy, Satan, and his demonic hosts, and he completely won that battle by his finished work. After his resurrection, Christ at his ascension ascended in victory, leading captivity captive. And Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities or demonic principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. After leading captivity captive, Isaiah 5:14 prophesied, therefore hell or Sheol, Hades, hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And now all of Hades today is torment. And so when an unbeliever dies, they immediately go to the center of the earth today. They are being temporarily held there for the final judgment at the great white throne, after which they are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And also for those kingdom saints whose hope is on the earth that are right now in heaven, when it comes time for the second coming, after the tribulation, Matthew 24 says, when Christ comes to fight for Israel and vanquish the Antichrist and his army, these prophetic saints in heaven will come with the Lord to the earth. Jude 14 tells you about that. He speaks of Christ at his second coming and says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s or myriads of his saints. The hope of those prophetic saints is the kingdom of heaven on the earth. They will come with him and take their place in his eternal kingdom on the earth at his second coming. But the body of Christ will remain in heaven, because that is our eternal hope and that is our eternal calling. But unlike Psalm 68, where Christ received gifts from men, Paul says, having ascended up on high, far above all things, Christ gave gifts unto men. And these are the spiritual gifts that he has given to every one of us in his exaltation and ministry as the head of the body of Christ. Before Paul goes on to speak of some of these gifts, which we'll look at next time, he digresses. Verses 9 and 10 are a parenthesis you see there in your Bibles. He speaks of how the ascension presupposes and implies a descension. And Christ, he says, descended even to the lower parts of the earth. The descension down speaks to us of his incarnation, becoming a man, taking on flesh, his birth, his death, his burial, the 3 days he spent in the heart of the earth. His ascension up speaks to us of his resurrection, life, catching up to heaven, and exaltation in the heavenlies. Paul shows by this how Christ rightly received the right and authority to bestow the gifts to his church. In doing so, he gives a striking contrast. He gives the extreme ranges of our Lord's condescension and exaltation. In his condescension, he came to the earth. He became a man. Even beyond this, he humbled himself, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he descended even further into paradise in the lower parts of the earth during his 3 days in the tomb. But then in his resurrection and his ascension, he was rightly raised up high to the highest of heaven, to the highest of heights in his exaltation. As Philippians 2 says, wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Chapter 2, verse 9 in Philippians. As Paul says here, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 says how God has set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ has the right, every right, therefore, to fill all the body with his life and power, and to fill it in all ways, and give his gifts according to his perfect will and wisdom. In his exaltation and by his victory over sin and death on our behalf, he has the right to rule his church, and he has the authority to give gifts to it as he wills. And the one who cared enough for you and for me to descend from heaven to this earth, even to the lower parts of the earth, is the same one who cares deeply for our well-being and the church's well-being. And he has given gifts to the church to equip it for its good and for its growth. We are taught in all of this that we cannot treat the spiritual gift that you have lightly when you contemplate what price it costs for Christ to grant you that privilege. So we are challenged by this to know and use the spiritual gift that Christ gave me to serve him, because he died for me and rose again, which gave him the right to give me my gift. That's how important it is to him. You see, infinite grace by his descension and his victory and ascension. And it's by that grace that Christ has given you a gift that he wants you to know, develop, and serve him by. And we stop to think of all Christ has given, that he has given me this gift and enabled me to serve him based on his sacrifice for me, then my obedience to him is not something that's about following a rule. It's something that springs out of a heart filled with gratitude. It's his grace that is to motivate us to obey, transform our lives, drive us to do what he wants us to do, and to do more for him. It's told that one time on Ripley's Believe It or Not that they showed a plain bar of iron worth a mere $5. It was shown that this same bar of iron, if made into horseshoes, would be worth $50. If it were made into needles, it would be worth $5,000. If it were made into balance springs for fine Swiss watches, it would be worth $500,000. The raw material is not as important as how it's developed. God says we each have a spiritual gift, but their worth to the church will be dependent on how and if they are developed. We each have a God-given ability. In our own hand, it's just a plain bar of iron. But think of what it could be if you turn it over to Christ and allow him to develop it by being available to him for his use and growing in his word. Imagine the value of that gift to the body and what could happen and how the Lord could use you if you discover your spiritual gift, turn it over to Christ, and by faith allow him to develop it for his honor and glory. We hope you'll join us next time and we'll look at the spiritual gifts that Christ has given his church. Thank you for watching.
Grieving with Hope is a booklet by Pastor Kevin Sadler that offers practical advice and observations based on his journey through grief. The booklet contains sermons he gave in the weeks after his father went home to be with the Lord. In those trying days, he was encouraged and strengthened by the Word, which he now shares in booklet form so that others may be comforted by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. To order Grieving with Hope, contact Berean Bible Society at P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin 53022, or call 262-255-4750, or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.